Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, and we thank you for giving us the opportunity to come and gather in this place to worship your name. Father, I recognize that I am a sinner saved by grace, that I stand on holy ground, so I ask you to please bypass my humanity, overcome my limitations, Father. Speak to me, speak through me, speak to my brothers and sisters. In your name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Would you meet me, Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Next week, Pastor Hans will begin a series on the topic of the church. But this morning I want to address the members of the church, because the vitality of the church resides on the spiritual vitality of its members. And the spiritual vitality of the members of the church depends on their progress in sanctification. So the passage that we are going to study this morning is the seminal passage on sanctification. And I pray, and my hope is that God will speak to us through this challenging yet glorious text. Philippians 2, verse 12, 13. Let's read it. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let me unpack what is happening in this passage. The church at Philippi was facing persecution, and it was facing theological and doctrinal challenges due to false teachings. This was creating disunity and division within the church, and it was jeopardizing its gospel mission. So Paul is in Rome in a prison cell, and he writes this letter to his beloved Philippians, a letter of encouragement. Now, there is escalation and rhythm in this letter. Paul begins this letter by acknowledging the affection and the love that he had towards his beloved, the Philippians. Then he gives them a word of encouragement. In verse 6, he tells them that the one who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And then he escalates the argument, and in verse 27... which is the main proposition of this letter, he gives them a word of exhortation. He tells them, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Stand firm, because the way you live your life will demonstrate to the world, and it will be a sign of your salvation. So in the midst of trials, in the midst of tribulations, and in the midst of all this persecution, stand firm. But above all, let your life be a sign of your salvation. In chapter 3 and chapter 4, we see the same rhythm. Exhortation and encouragement. Encouragement and exhortation. But in the middle of his argument, in the middle of this letter, in chapter 2, Paul changes the tone. And he inserts a clarion call to the Philippians, and by way of implication, a clarion call to us, QSBC. And it is a clarion call against a passive Christianity. It is a clarion call against passive Christianity. He begins in verse 12 with the word therefore. And that word tells us three things. It tells us that his argument does not begin in verse 12. It also tells us that verse 12 and 13 are part of a broader argument. And he also tells us that verse 12 and 13 must be understood in light of the preceding statement that begins in verse 5. This preceding statement is what historians call the Carmen Christi. It's a description of the emptying of Christ, His coming, His life, His mission, His death, and His exaltation. It is one of the earliest recognition of the early church of the deity of Christ. But through this illustration, Paul is trying to make a point. He wants the Philippians, and by way of implication, he wants us to have a basis for our obedience. The same way that Christ obeyed, we must obey. There is also an implicit proposition here by Paul. It is impossible for someone who professes faith to live a life of habitual disobedience. It is impossible for somebody who pledged allegiance to an obedient Savior to live a life of habitual disobedience. So he begins his argument in verse 5. And he tells them, the Philippians, and he tells us, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who although was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in the human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, because of this, God has highly exalted him and has given him a name that is above all names, that in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, because of this, in light of the obedience that Jesus Christ set forth as an example for us, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, here Paul recognizes their previous obedience. As you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. What is Paul saying here? That I want you to be obedient when nobody is watching you. It is really easy to be obedient when you have somebody watching over you. It is really easy to be obedient when you have somebody overseeing your spiritual walk. But your true character is revealed when nobody's seeing you. Your true character is revealed when nobody is watching over you. So Paul is saying, I know that you have been obedient, but I want you to be more obedient now in my absence. And then he tells them, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Here Paul raises the banner and he summons the Philippians and he summons us by way of implication. You must work out your own salvation. And this confirms the main proposition of the letter, which is found in verse 27. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, because this is a sign of your salvation. So he begins his clarion call with, work out your own salvation. I want you to pay attention to this, because he is not saying work at your own salvation, and he is not saying work for your own salvation, and he is not saying work towards your own salvation. He is saying work out your own salvation. Now, what is Paul saying here? Paul is saying that you must work out not what you have earned, but what has been granted to you. You must work out what has been worked in. Because Paul, more than anybody else, knew the true nature of salvation. Philippians knew the true nature of salvation. The true nature of salvation is this, that salvation is a gift from God. You don't accomplish it, and you cannot earn it, and you cannot buy your way into salvation. Salvation is given. It belongs to God. You see, God is the one who reaches out while you and I were in the pit of hell. God is the one who opened our hearts. God is the one who grants us repentance. God is the one who enables our faith. Not only does God reach us out, but He snatches us out of the pit of hell. Not only does God open the cell gate, He goes in there and He snatches us out of the cell. Salvation is a gift. In Ephesians 2 verse 5, in an abrupt interruption of his argument, he says, by grace you have been saved. Now what is grace? Grace is an unmerited favor. You do not deserve it. I do not deserve it. It comes to us. Now faith. Faith is not the condition of salvation. Faith is the means to salvation. And God provides the means to salvation. In Ephesians 2:8, He says, by grace you have been saved through faith. And then He says, and that or this, not of your own doing. It is the gift from God. Why? So that no one may boast. Let me help your pride a little bit. The only thing that you contributed to your own salvation was your wretched, nasty sin. If you're going to boast about something, boast about that. Salvation belongs to God. And He's saying you must work out what God has worked in by grace. But then He adds a qualifier. He says that you must work out your own salvation. Work out. What does that mean? That you must work. Not to earn salvation, but you must work what has been granted to you. That you must produce. That you must bring about. You cannot be passive. You have to be active. He's saying, work out your own salvation. You see, the reason why many people are stuck in sin, and the reason why many people do not experience progress in their walk, is because there is nothing in there to begin with. You see, a profession of faith without the acting of that faith is just a clanging cymbal. That's why James says, faith without works is dead. He's not saying that you must work your faith out in regards to earning salvation. What he's saying is that if you have been truly saved, you will demonstrate that by your works. Not just a mere belief, brothers and sisters. Demons believe and shudder. Demons believe and shudder. Demons have a better Christology than you and I. Demons revere God more than you and I. And they're spending, and they will spend their eternity in hell. A mere profession of faith doesn't save anyone. You have to work it out. He's saying, work out. The obedience to this command will prove that you have been saved. You see, you can tell if somebody has been truly saved by their obedience when God commands them to live in a certain way. You can tell. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does it mean to work out your salvation? It means to deny yourself. It means to pick up your cross. It means to read the scriptures. It means to pray. It means to strive for holiness. It means to resist temptation. It means to not love the world. I'm going to say that again. It means to not love the world. In 1 John 2:15, he says, do not love the world or the things of this world. Now, he's not saying for you to become an Amish. What he's saying is that you should not love the things that God hates. Because it is impossible for you to say that you are a believer and that God lives within you, but yet you sit down and entertain things that you know that God hates without conviction. It is impossible. You understand that? He's saying, work. Work your salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? Fear and trembling. Fear comes from the word phobia. Trembling comes from the word trauma. This is serious business. He's saying that you must safeguard what has been entrusted to you with fear. He's not saying that you will lose your salvation, for no one can snatch you out of his hands. What he is saying is that you must be diligent about your salvation. You see, you will never safeguard what has been entrusted to you until you realize what you are capable of. You see, you and I are no different than the most heinous murderer out there. The only difference is the grace of God that constrains us. Don't ever think for a second that because you are a Christian, you're not capable of doing that. That you're not capable of doing horrendous things. You and I are like this from doing something horrendous. And it is the grace of God who constrains us. Amen? So you must be aware. You must be alert. You must safeguard what has been entrusted to you. Do not take God lightly. He is holy and you should be holy. And you should strive for holiness. You see, it is to our shame that other religions... I live in a neighborhood that is very diverse, and there are people from India, there are Muslims, there are Buddhists, there are a lot of people in our neighborhood. And they are very devout to their made-up God. And they're very devout to their spiritual walk. Are we as devout as them? You must work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now you might be saying, Reuben, all that is good and dandy, I get it. But it is impossible for me to carry the weight of this responsibility on my own. It is impossible for me to live this perfect life. I mean, I'm a sinner. Good. That's where Paul wants us to arrive. He wants to strip any lingering pride. Because the reality is that you and I cannot do this apart from God. So he adds, for it is God who works in you. You see, when God saved you, he did not depart in a salvific, deistic way. You know, deism, he created the world and then he departed. No, when God saved you, he took residence in you. And now he is working in you. That should be the basis of your comfort. God is working in you. Here's the question. Is he? Is he working in you? What is he working? Paul says, for God works in you both to will and to work. God took residence in each one of us who are true believers to work in our will and to give us the ability to do what he demands. Because the Bible says in Romans 8 that the natural man cannot do what is pleasing to God. And because you and I cannot do what is pleasing to God apart from him, when he saves us in his grace and in his mercy, he goes and takes residence in us with the Holy Spirit, and he works with our wills. And he changes the disposition of our hearts, and he gives us the ability to do what is pleasing to God. Isn't that good news? Is he working in you? That's why Ezekiel 36 says, what I'm about to do, I'm not going to do it for your sake, but I'm doing it for my own sake. I'm going to change that heart of stone and I'm going to put a heart of flesh. and I'm going to wash your sins. And I'm going to put my spirit within you, and I'm going to cause you to walk in my ways. Why does he need to cause us to walk in his ways? Because you and I cannot do that on our own. You understand that? That is the grace of God. He is working in us to do what is pleasing to him. Is he working in you? This leads us to two concluding thoughts. One is a glorious truth. The other one is a terrifying truth. Let me give you the bad news first, right? Should I give you the bad news first? Okay. Paul said in verse 27 that your manner of life will be a sign of your salvation. If there is no willingness to do what is pleasing to God, if you have no desire to do what is pleasing to God, if there is no motivation in you to do what is pleasing to God, you don't want to read the scriptures, you don't want to pray, you don't want to submit your life to God. Let me say this, don't deceive yourself, because you are not a Christian. Oh, but I made a profession of faith. A profession of faith means nothing unless you are acting on that faith. Many people want Jesus as their Savior, but they don't want Him as their Lord. And that is an impossibility. If He is your Savior, He is your Lord. Do not play games with Him. And you will have to face Him one day. And He will be ruthless in the execution of His justice. You must repent, believe, and surrender your life to Him. And whatever He commands, that's what you do. Do not press the mute button any longer. And He's opening the gates of heaven this morning. And He is reaching out. He's giving you the opportunity. But if you come, do not play games. You must surrender your life to Him. But then this text gives us a glorious truth. If you are a true believer, if you are fighting, if you are producing fruit, but you are tired of the journey, you have fallen, got up, and keep failing, got up, keep failing, and get up. You're tired of the journey. Let me say this. God is working in you. You are not alone. God is there to pick you up. And He is there to clean you up. And He is here to forgive you. He is there. He lives in you. And His mercies are new every morning. And He has promised you to not leave you nor forsake you. You can rest on that. But you must fight. And you must fight ferociously, as if your life depends on it, because your life depends on it. But at the same time, you can rest assuredly. You can rest assuredly, because the one who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your word. I pray for my brothers and sisters, and I pray for whoever is in this place who have not made a commitment, Father, a commitment to submit to your Son, a commitment to believe in your Son as their Lord and as their Savior. I pray that you would convict them, that you would compel them to move, and that you would bring them all the way home. I pray for comfort for the believer who has journeyed, Father, in this process, and perhaps they're tired. Perhaps they're hopeless, but you have promised us to be here for us. You're working in us to do what is pleasing to you, Father. Would you please forgive us? Would you please give us the strength that we need to continue? And I know that you will. I pray for my brothers and sisters in this place. It is in your name we pray. Amen.